you guys can fully appreciate is that most every place I've ever been is there is a group that is the worship band, and that's all they do. And they practice and practice and practice and practice and craft and do all these crazy things, and that's all they're focused on. And they do a nice job most of the time. And you guys, your worship band is pulling like triple duty because they wear like 14 different hats like everybody else around here, and yet they still come up here and they nail it every single time. So kudos to them, hats off to them. They do an awesome, awesome job for you guys. So as I've said a couple of times, back when I was in high school, I was on a football team. Don't know how much I played, but I was on a football team. And one of the things that I took a lot of pride in was the fact that I was actually very, very, very small when I was in high school. I was just not a big kid. As you can tell now, I'm huge and ripped and no. But I wanted to be when I was in high school. So to be a better football player, one of the things that you did was you worked out a lot. You weightlifted a lot. So all throughout the off season, sometimes in season, I spent a lot of time in the gym. I would go to the gym after school. Then sometimes after school, we'd go to a friend's house and we would do some more, and then we would run. I used to go running like at midnight because apparently at night, if you run, you have more adrenaline. You can run faster. You can run longer. I don't know. It's weird. Okay. So I spent a ton of time in the weight room, and I got pretty good. I got a lot stronger, and I enjoyed it. It was a lot of fun. It was camaraderie with my friends, and we encouraged each other, and it was super macho and cool. And then the girls would come in the weight room sometimes to do a workout, and you're like, yeah, I'm huge. You walk around like trying to, and then you'd grunt really loud when you worked out, and you'd throw the weights down like, yeah! And act all cool. Every year, we had a fundraising effort that we did for the team. And it was called the Lift-a-thon. And so it was like most fundraising efforts at a school where you go to your family and friends and you ask for pledges and you say, like a walk-a-thon. Anybody do like a walk-a-thon in their school, okay? Or something like that. It's the same kind of idea where you would, you know, go ask for pledges from family and friends, and they would pledge a certain amount of money for however many pounds you were going to lift. And they had a squat kind of a thing where you put the bar on the back of your neck and you squat down. And they had a bench press thing where you lay on the bench and you push the bar up. And they had a couple of different categories, most pounds overall lifted, most pounds over your weight, because it's sort of a gauge of strength of how much weight you can lift over and above the weight that you are. Okay, that's like a thing in weightlifting. So we had this fundraiser. So of course I entered it, and so then that gives us a goal. We're working toward it. And my goal that I told everybody that gave us pledges was going to be a 190-pound bench press. Hey, I weighed a whopping 150 pounds, maybe, okay? So, and I was on like a 4,000 calorie a meal diet at the time. I was just trying to put on a ton of weight. It wasn't working. So, apparently my metabolism was out of control. But anyway, so, I worked at it, and 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 the day came. And my goal was to win the award for most pounds overweight, okay? So we get to the big event. We're in the gym. We got all these benches set up, all this stuff. The crowd's there. It's probably about as many as you guys. All these parents and people coming to hang out. I don't think they knew at all what to expect. But I get to my first lift, and I think, okay, I felt good about 190 pounds. You get three lifts, three shots to do what you want to do. So I figured the best way to do this, we had a whole strategy. The best way to do this is put down the first one the weight that you want to do. So I put on 195, because why not? So I put on 195. I lay down on the bench or grab the bar, and I got my spotter, and I get the bar up and hands, you know, I'm sitting there waiting, and I can feel the weight pushing down, but I'm thinking to myself, this isn't that heavy. So I just go down, whoop, boom, done. Wow. I had been working at that for a long time, and I got it. So I'm thinking to myself, sweet, if I do nothing else today, that's a win. I'm super happy. Like, all right, cool. And the coach is doing this little narration thing. Oh, it's a good lift for Kozak. That's all right. Yeah, all right. Okay, all right. I'm like, okay. So then my second lift comes along, and I'm talking to my buddy, and I'm like, what do you think I should do? And he's like, I don't know. You already got what you wanted. He goes, why not like 205, 210? And I can't remember if it was 205 or 210. Doesn't matter. But we add 200 plus pounds to the bar. Meanwhile, I'm like, oh, I got to get all geared up for this. I got to get going. So I'm like eating protein bars and candy, trying to get some like sugar rush and like going crazy. I've got Metallica playing in my ears. I'm just like, yeah, here we go. So I'm all ready. I'm all jazzed up. And I'm just like freaking out going, I can do this. And my coach looks at the weight and goes, oh, this is a big lift for Kozak. Thanks, coach. Do not believe that. Okay. So I lay down on the bar. And I get it down, and it comes down, and I'm like, okay, it's heavy. And I just, boom, put it up. I'm like, oh, sweet. Crowd's cheering. I'm like, yeah, this is great. I still have one more lift. I looked at my buddy. I'm like, what do you think? He's like, dude, is this the most you've done? I'm like, yeah, this is the most I've ever done. He's like, okay. So I'm kind of calm, just kind of relaxed, and like, all right. He goes, just go for it. I'm like, go for what? He's like, just put 235 on. And part of the reason you kind of add the weights in certain ways because of how much the weights are, and you have to add them sort of even on both sides. You can only go so far. So I said, okay, so I'll put 235 on. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to get this. But man, I'm hoping I do. I'm all jazzed up. I'm like, all right. And I've got some crazy music in my, I forget what song it was. It was Metallica, and I don't remember what song it was. And I'm like, I'm like turning into a psycho. And I'm like, I am ready for this. I lay down on that bench, and my face is probably beat red. I mean, you've already seen the veins popping out of my head. I'm like, here we go, here we go. And I'm like, I throw it up. And my coach is like, oh my. Like, thanks, coach. Appreciate that. So I won the category of most pounds overweight with 235 pounds, weighing in at 150 pounds. Highlight of my high school career right there. I talk about it all the time. I still have the plaques somewhere in my basement. It's little plaques that say, yay for me. Okay. I don't know what came over me. If I put that much weight on the bar now, it would crush my sternum. I would be like, oh, help me. Okay, that's how it would go, okay? I used to pride myself on the ability to do that. At the time, I'd put my girlfriend on my back, and I would do push-ups, multiple, 10, 20, 30 push-ups with her on my back, because that was that cool. I can't put my 8-year-old daughter on my back and do like maybe 3, and I'm done, okay? I don't know what came over me. Maybe if I believed in Jesus at the time, maybe I would have believed it would have been God somehow helping me. I also think that if I believed in Jesus at the time, I probably would not have been listening to Metallica at the time. But I don't know what came over me. I don't know what happened. But there, I felt like there was this power over me that I've never felt before. And I don't know if it was probably just adrenaline. But sometimes when we try to figure out how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, we think of him like it's this force of adrenaline, this force of being able to do the thing that we didn't think we'd be able to do and we'll never be able to do it again. And what I've realized over the years is that we have a misunderstanding, or we're a little bit even afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit. Now, we've spent a lot of time talking about the nature of Jesus, and John's shining a light on Jesus for us so that we know who Jesus is, and we know what's going on, and we know what he's come to do, and we know that he's going to go away, and we know how awesome Jesus is. But what happens when he does leave? And we said last night, Jesus is in his final moments. He's just about to go. In fact, after today, they're going to be on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane for Jesus to be arrested and to then be crucified. We are almost at that point. So the disciples are starting to wonder, what is going to happen when Jesus is not here? What do we do? How are we going to manage any of this? Because this is all we've known for the last 3 years. Jesus has told us everything, has walked with us, has guided us, even gave us the opportunity to go out and speak in his name and do some really cool things. Some of them perform some cool miracles, and they've experienced some things that they've never experienced before, and now they don't know what to do. But Jesus gives them some comfort because he says that the Holy Spirit is going to come. But depending on what church tradition you come from, if you're coming from church at all, is I don't understand the Spirit. Some churches are like everything is Spirit-led, and some churches are the Spirit's never even talked about. And there's a lot of confusion in the church about what is the Spirit's role and what is the Spirit doing and how do we relate to him. In fact, even when I was teaching, I had to take a step back and teach students to stop calling the Holy Spirit it. It's a him. He has a personality. He's a he. Jesus is a he. God the Father is a he. The Holy Spirit's a he. They're all he's, okay? They have what's called personhood or personality. So the first thing we learn is to address the Holy Spirit as he. So we're going to continue talking through John 14 this morning. And this morning and tonight, we are going to take the next step forward. And the next step forward is simply this. After Jesus, what's next? If I am going to follow Jesus, how? If Jesus is so great, and if I believe in him, and if I know exactly what he's all about, and I want to follow that, and I believe that, and I accept that, then how do I work that out? How do I walk that through? Because that's not an easy journey. And we can't just say, believe in Jesus, and that's the end. Because it's not the end in here. John chapter 14. Let's pick it up in, to get all of the context, let's pick it up in verse 8. And we'll get some context here because we skipped some of that last night. Lord, said Philip, show us the Father and that's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been among you all this time and you do not know me, Philip? The one who has sent me has seen the Father. And can you say, show us the Father? Or how can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. He's trying to get Philip to understand that there's a connected relationship between Jesus and the Father. If you know one, you know the other. The disciples were so focused on God the Father because that's all they knew. Jesus is trying to tell them, hey, listen, if you know me, then you know the Father. But now we're going to add one more layer to that. Truly I tell you, verse 12, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And he will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and you will and he will and will be in you. So wait a minute. We have this counselor. Some of your Bibles might say helper. Some of your Bibles might say advocate. All of those are correct. Wait, what? What is he? Is he a counselor? Is he a helper? Is he an advocate? Is he a comforter? What exactly is the Holy Spirit and what is he doing? Who is Jesus leaving with us so that we understand what in the world we're supposed to do next? First, helper. We're going to look at three definitions of the Spirit and try to figure out together what in the world the Spirit is doing and what our role as believers that is and how that's going to work. Okay? So, first things first, helper. What's a helper? Well, someone who helps. I help my son tie his shoes. Maybe your parents or your friends help you with schoolwork. I had a helper when I learned how to drive. You have a helper when you get a job for the first time teaching you how to do the job. You get helpers in all kinds of places, right? Your parents help you. You help each other. You help younger siblings. Older siblings help you. There's people in your life that are helping you. Is that what the Holy Spirit is? Helping me? Helping me do things? Well, in a way, yeah. In a way, the Spirit is helping us live the life that God wants us to live because we are so darn sinful that it's hard for us to do it. It is not possible on my own to stand up here 12 times and give you a message without the help of the Spirit. Every time before I get up, while I'm prepping, while I'm getting ready and studying and learning and doing all these other things and figure out, oh Lord, what story am I going to tell now? Because by the end of the week, that's what I'm doing. Please, God, help me find a story. And there have been times when I'll be sitting in the back of any room before I have to get up on stage and I don't have the story. And I'm praying, God, please, for the love of all things holy, give me a story to tell to make sense of all of this. And suddenly, poof, there's a story on my mind. It happens. Is that just me suddenly remembering something? Or is that the Spirit of God helping me? If I'm asking for it, it's the Spirit of God helping me. It's me understanding that I can't do this all on my own. There have been multiple times where I've had something planned, where I've had it all written down. You can see, look, it's all written down. And it's all color-coded so that I understand exactly what I want to say, how I want to say it, and what order I want to say it. Do you know how many times I walk away from that because God changes something on me and suddenly I'm going down a different path and I'm not even using those because God does something else and I'll walk off stage and go, what did I say? I don't even know. Or a moment where you take it as a song that just happens to connect. And it's like, well, wait a minute. I feel like there's something else going on. It's being connected to the Spirit and allowing Him to help us. Several years ago, like I've said before, I'm not exactly a great conversationalist. I'm not an engager of conversation. I'm sort of awkward sometimes. But I love having conversations with non-believers or people of other religions or other things. I've got some neighbors that are Muslim, and they are wonderful, wonderful people, and we love them. And I went over there for a whole different reason and to talk to them about something else, and then we got talking about Jesus. And I think I spent an hour with him talking about Jesus, and he was talking about his perceptions of Jesus as a Muslim, and we were talking about Jesus in Scripture, and it was such a great conversation. It was so much fun. And I can't even tell you what we talked about. It was like God just took over the conversation and just led us down a path. And several years ago, I had these two Mormons come to my door doing their thing, which I so appreciate and impressed with the fact that they can go door to door and talk to people just blindly about their religion. I love it. I think it's fantastic that they do that, although I completely disagree with them. But I commend them for doing it. So I stood on my porch for the better part of an hour, so long that they looked at their watch and said, we have to go now. We have to stop talking. And I couldn't tell you what we talked about. We just talked about so many things, and a lot of what we talked about, I remember being in John specifically, and I challenged them on the nature of who Jesus was, but that was a Spirit-led conversation. Because in that moment, before I walked out the door, I said, God, help me with this conversation, because I don't know where it's going to go. Living a Spirit-led life and allowing Him to be our helper that is with us is being aware and saying, God, I need help. It's being humble enough to say, I need help. I don't know how to do this. I can't do this without you. I'm going to need you. And that's when the Spirit comes alongside us and helps us. If we're going to be like Jesus, we need the Spirit's help. We need a helper. But the Spirit's also a comforter. Not the blanket kind, but a comforter. He comforts us. It's weird when there's a loss in a family We don't do it alone, typically. We gather together as a family to support and comfort one another because there's just something about a shoulder to cry on or a hug from another person that just makes it all right and makes it not hurt less, but helps you get through it. And that's the same thing the Spirit does for us, is when life gets hard, when things become more difficult than we want them to be, when it's hard to navigate, when we're confused, when we're broken, the Spirit comes alongside and allows us to sense the presence of God in our space so that we feel comforted, where you just feel God's arms wrapped around us saying, it's going to be okay. But he's also an advocate. And by advocate, I mean almost like somebody from a legal perspective who is arguing on your behalf. The Spirit does things on our behalf. He takes care of us. And we mentioned this the other day. I read through this, but I don't know that you caught it. So I want to hit it again. Paul talks about this a little bit in Romans. You don't have to go there. Just listen. Verse 26 in Romans chapter 8, in the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. There are times in your life that you will find, if you haven't already, that you just don't even know what to do. You don't know what to pray for. You don't know. Things are just so out of sorts and wonky, and you don't even know how to pray. The Spirit intercedes for you and advocates on your behalf. The Spirit can even do some crazy things. You look in the New Testament, there's some crazy things that the Spirit does where, for example, when Paul and Silas are arrested in Acts, they're jailed, and they just start singing, because why not? They're just singing. They're just enjoying it. They're like, hey, we're arrested. We're in a hole, basically, and we're in chains, and it's okay, but we're just going to praise God because that's why we're here anyway. And suddenly, the lights go out. The chains are gone. And the Philippian jailer's freaking out because he's going to be in huge trouble. And it's the Spirit that saves the day. And Paul and Silas don't go anywhere. And he's saved. The Spirit interceded. The Spirit was an advocate. The Spirit did something absolutely miraculous. People ask me all the time, can God still do the miracles that he did in the New Testament? And my answer is, yeah, he can. The question is are we open to see it? Does the Spirit still work in the same way he did in the New Testament? He can, if he chooses to. The question is are we open to see it? Are we open to see what God is doing? Are we allowing ourselves to say, I'm looking for God to be actively working in the world and actively using me in the world, and I'm actively relying on him because I can't do it without him, and therefore I need to see him working in the life of a believer. That's the Spirit's job, is to be in you, working on your behalf and for the kingdom, enabling you to do the work that God has called you to. So what's great about the gospel, guys, is that God's work on the cross to save us is not it, all of it, because that's not the whole gospel. If we stop our gospel on God's saving work at the cross and Jesus' resurrection, we miss the gospel. Because God's at work through the Spirit to transform us. That's the rest of the gospel. That he's transforming us into his likeness to usher in his kingdom so that when Jesus is back, new heavens, new earth, all of this is redeemed. But in the meantime, people are coming to know him through you. People in the New Testament during Jesus' day came to know Jesus because of Jesus. Now, people come to know Jesus through you. That's your mission. That's what you've been called to do. God's work on the cross for Christ to save us is not the finished work. That's the start of the work. When you accept that reality, the rest of it happens as the Spirit works in your life to transform you. The gospel doesn't end with Jesus in the empty tomb. And the Spirit works to transform you into a Jesus-like person, a Jesus-centered person, to create kingdom impact in the world. So when you receive Jesus and have him in your heart, when we say that sentence, I want to receive Jesus in my heart, what you're doing is you're inviting the Spirit of God into your life to dwell in you, to help you. Not to be like a puppet master and you just sort of blindly do things, but to help you in your unique personality, in your unique gifts, in the way that he has gifted you. And what Jesus does here is he gives us some promises because of the Spirit. He tells us that because we have the Spirit with us, we have some things that we get to do. Chapter 14, verse 12. The one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he'll do even greater works than these. Now, does that mean you're going to be able to do the really cool stuff, even better stuff than what Jesus was doing, like raise Lazarus from the dead? No. Okay, you, I'm going to tell you this right now, I think I'm on good theological footing, you're not raising anybody from the dead. Just saying. Although that would be sweet. Okay, but we're not doing that. That's not what Jesus is saying. For is it a greater work, let me just ask you this, is it a greater work that God himself standing on earth, doing the things that God can do, that's cool. But you know what's even cooler and what the greater work is? That you and I, although full of sin and stain and just grossness, as one of my former colleagues used to say, both divine and disgusting all at the same time, if that's us, but through the power of the Spirit can overcome those things and still do the work of God, to love the way Jesus loved, to do the things that Jesus did, to act toward other people, to usher in a kingdom presence the way Jesus asked us to, what's the better of the two? Jesus doing it? Well, of course he could do it. It's Jesus doing it, duh. Or us doing it. If you watch a video and you see a, let me go back to this, okay? There was a basketball player, any basketball fans in here, okay? All right, so a few of you might know. Of you basketball fans, do you know who Spud Webb is? Anybody know who's, okay, all right. So Spud Webb was a professional basketball player in like the late 80s, early 90s, okay? The dude was shorter than me. I think he was 5'9", if I remember right. He could dunk. I mean, he could really dunk. Like, get up and dunk. I cannot dunk. I can't even hit the rim. He was the shortest guy on the court for years. And every year, most years, he would do, at the All-Star break, he would do the slam dunk competition. Now, is it cool watching a guy who's like 7'2" dunk? Not really. Okay. Is it cool watching a guy who's 5'9 or whatever he was dunk? Yeah. Right? Is it cool watching Jesus do some cool stuff and love people the way Jesus loved people? Yeah, that's cool. Is it cooler when us, who we don't compare to what he is because we're not him, do it? Yeah. And that's what Jesus means by you'll do greater things, because the act of us acting like Jesus is a greater work. Everybody clear? Cool. At least one person is. All right. Verse 13, effective prayer. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Does that mean Jesus is a vending machine or a magic bottle or a genie or whatever where we can just wish what we want to wish and get what we want to get? No. That's not at all the point. But here's what is. When we are intimately connected to Jesus and we're walking in step and in power of the Spirit, and when we're praying in that way and we're saying in this, in Jesus' name, when we're connected with Jesus, praying in Jesus' name just means we're connected with Jesus. That doesn't mean we add the words, in Jesus' name, like we do. There's nothing wrong with that. We should do that. But that's not what this is saying. What Jesus is telling us is when we are connected with him, when we are walking in step and we are fully immersed in what the Spirit is doing, that means our prayer request, what we're asking for, is going to be in concert with what God wants. And we're going to see those things happen. Number three is all the way in verse 27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. You have heard me tell you, I'm going away, and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I." Peace. Paul says it in Philippians. The peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's a peace that overwhelms us, that when we are walking in the Spirit, we are overtaken by the Spirit, when we're filled by the Spirit, we have a peace about us. That no matter what's going on in the world is chaotic. The world is against us. The world does not like you. The world does not want you to believe in Jesus. The world wants you to follow what the world wants you to follow. And that's not Jesus. But despite all of that, the Spirit gives us a sense of peace. Why? Because we know the end of the story. We know that we might lose a battle here or there, but at the end of the day, we win the war. It's like watching your favorite movie with someone that's never watched it before, and they're over there shaking you and crying and trying to figure out, is the main character going to die or not? And you're like, stop it. It's going to be okay. I know the end. I love this story, but I know the end of the story. I know exactly how this plays out, and I love it, and I'm going to enjoy it, and I can have peace about it, and this all the stuff that's going on around me doesn't bother me because I know what happens next. There's a clear distinction between the world and those who follow Jesus. The world is going to reject you. But when we have an uncompromised belief in Jesus and a steadfast commitment to discipleship, we find that the Spirit gives us a clear sense of God's peace. And it's a peace that empowers us to walk boldly and to be the people that he has designed us to be. It's living in the moment, but knowing how that story ends. Guys, God has not left us to fend for ourselves. Jesus didn't leave the disciples to fend for themselves. He didn't say, all right, guys, well, I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to die. If I'll resurrect, it's going to be okay, because all you got to do is believe in that, and everything's going to be okay, and that's it. Don't worry about anything else. Instead, Jesus says, I'm going. I'll be back. In the meantime, here's your mission. Here's what I need you to do. And here's the help that you're going to get. But you have to be aware of it. You have to ask for it. You have to be in tune to it. You can't be afraid of it. Because the Holy Spirit is there to help you. And as we talk more later on tonight about what it looks like to be with Jesus without him around, the Spirit plays a huge role in that. God has not left you all by yourself. You, in you, right now, if you believe in Jesus, you have the Spirit dwelling inside you right now, right here. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your Spirit. And we thank you that although we can't see you, sometimes it even feels like we can't feel you around, we know you're there. We know that you have empowered us to do incredible, incredible things. And so, God, I just pray that we wouldn't be afraid to ask, that we wouldn't be afraid to walk in step with your Spirit, that we wouldn't be afraid to pay attention to the nudgings and pay attention to that still small voice of your Spirit in the back of our minds, telling us what we already know to be true and nudging us toward that. I just pray today, Father, that we would pay attention to that. We would tap into that. And that we would walk boldly in that. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.